Father Pam said
the least. What's going on?
So.
Well, good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing today?
Good morning.
So we're in a series of new lessons on treasure. And the title of my lesson is called Treasure in Christ, because that is actually the ultimate treasure now.
That's right.
So everybody, let's go ahead and turn to Mark 10. And we're going to start at verse 17. And we're going to do a story on the rich young ruler. Now, let me ask you a question as you turn. Or swipe. Do you feel closer to being the rich young ruler now than when you started your walk, your Christian walk? Sometimes I do. Or do you feel at times that you are lacking something? Sometimes I do. Now, I remember an interview of the lead singer of the band, Counting Crows. Does anybody remember that? Am I showing my hands?
Yep.
Okay, I know.
Come on.
Okay. And the lead singer talked about how it was starting off in a band that was relatively unknown that eventually became well-known. He said that when they first started, there was just their guitars, a few amps, and a drum kit, and their bus, and they went. And after a while, the band became more successful, played in larger venues, and they began to accumulate more success. They started accumulating like roadies, managers, stylists, girlfriends, groupies, caterers, publicists, and the pitfalls that come with, you know, with some degree of fame. The band had gathered emotional baggage along the way as well, mm-hmm. on their journey to stardom. And that's how it is, in a way, for our journey as a Christian. We start off coming out of the water baptisms with a small carry-on baggage of gratitude. Very powerful. But over a period of time, we get a little jaded. People disappoint us. We disappoint others. And over a course of a few years, we start accumulating baggage that kind of slows us down on our journey with insecurity and doubt. And ultimately, our spiritual growth.
Come on, Scott.
If we forget where our true treasure lies, many times our baggage will start to burden us. And we, like the rich young ruler, will start to feel that something is missing. And if we're not diligent in our original pursuit, we will not inherit eternal life. And in spite of everything we have accomplished, there will be an emptiness at our center. If you compare yourself to the things that are not eternal, something important will be missing. How can anyone ever know whether they are good enough if we compare ourselves to the temporal, right?
Yeah.
You know the saying, for comparison is the enemy of contentment.
That's true.
Father God, I pray for this lesson, Father, that you help me, Father, just communicate what you want to communicate me with the others, Father. Help me be a humble vessel as we go through your word. Pray this in your son's name. Amen. So we're going to go ahead and start with verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and he fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So there's two things that here we should take notice. Number one, the man ran up to Jesus. Okay, and number two, he fell to his knees. Now, what I've read in about the Middle Eastern culture at that time, people of status do not run up to others. You know, the father running in the parable of the prodigal son doesn't happen too often in that culture.
Right.
And he falls to his knees. So my guess would be that this rich young ruler knew Jesus was a powerful spiritual leader and probably had an important role in the local synagogue. Verse 18. Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these things I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad. Now, sad is okay interpretation, but probably a better translation would be grieved. Mm-hmm. And that's the same word that's used when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew. Mm-hmm. His heart was heavy with sadness. Verse 23. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God?" The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God."
Right.
The disciples were even more amazed. They said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible with God." Amen. And Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." So the man had wealth in two ways. Well, he had moral excellence, and he was of wealth. Mm-hmm. He was a loving son, an upright citizen, and he had integrity, and he was honest. And when Jesus starts to recite the Ten Commandments, he says, "You know, I've done all these things." Hmm. But back then, I mean, even now, whether conscious or unconscious, there seems to be an understanding, if you have influence or wealth, you must have been good. Hmm. That if you do good, you do well. I mean, do you remember The Sound of Music? Has anybody watched The Sound of Music? Except for Todd, I know he hasn't watched it. But Maria, Julie Andrews' character, at one point, she knew that she was going to marry the rich guy. So she sings a song. "Somewhere in my youth or childhood, I have done something good." You guys know that song? Yeah, go ahead and sing the whole thing.
Keep singing.
You know, I must have been a pretty good person or God would not be rewarding me like this.
Right.
But, you know, that's the opposite of what Job's friend said. When you fell into poverty and disease, his friends said that somewhere in your youth or childhood, you must have done something really, really bad. And I think the reason the story stays close to one's mind and heart is that we all can relate to the struggle that this man had.
Yep.
A person I would characterize as, you know, having it together, but didn't have it, what I would say, all together. Mm. And he needed to confront something or that someone in order to feel completely fulfilled. I mean, something was missing. Mm. But there's a particular understanding in that culture which is very much applicable in today's world. If you are good, God will give you a certain amount of prosperity. And as the young man approaches Jesus, you can imagine, I mean, for any religious leader, this is the guy that we've been looking for. This is the person that I want, an upright, moral character in all sorts of ways, and prosperous. And he's willing to admit that he's lacking something. Mm-hmm. So in some degree, you know, the guy had humility. Mm-hmm. He would be so much less work than everybody else. That's what I've been thinking. So the rich young ruler says, "Yes, I still lack something." And Jesus is direct. Not harsh, but firm. And he sends that man packing. The rich young ruler admits that he has a spiritual need that needs to be fulfilled. Mm-hmm. And he wants to know what will fill this void. Jesus gives him a strong answer, and the man leaves with his head downcast. And Jesus shows him that he is totally outside the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. And some of us might feel a little insecure. I know I do. Perhaps intimidated when someone walks in the room and are like dripping with togetherness. And when the disciples see this, they're sort of, you know, shell-shocked. They're like, "Well, I mean, is he is out. I mean, who's in? But this is to teach that Christianity is utterly and entirely different outside the nature of a human mind that one can conceive or even think of.
Yes.
And what's so alarming, most of us will be in the same boat. Even if some of us will be able to, like, pull ourselves together like he did, get ourselves morally together, self-discipline and self-control, economically together, career-wise. And there are plenty of people like that in any city.
Yeah.
And someone that seems to have it all together will pause and say to themselves, I need something else.
Yeah. Wow. Yeah.
It's possible to have all what he had. Even the humility to ask. Even the humility to come to seek and leave grieving. Mm-hmm. The question for each one of us here, how can we go away not grieving?
Amen.
This man had built him a life, and I'm sure he was diligent, a hard worker, ethical, loyal, but there was one step that he was missing in his life. So he turns to Jesus, the Messiah, for that one more step. And Jesus basically tells him that he is on the wrong road. Mm-hmm. He's actually far from the kingdom. And I mean, how are we going to avoid of going away from Jesus, grieving? There may be many here that say that, what do I lack? Mm-hmm. I mean, there's a danger that you can be sent away grieving. Why was he sent away grieving? Unless we understand these four reasons, we might be in danger of being sent away grieving very much the same way. Mm-hmm. So let's look at the four reasons here after I get this prank.
Come on, Scott.
Come on.
Come on.
Let's
go.
First reason. The man went away grieving because he talked to the real Jesus. Mm. At least the man didn't go away indifferent.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
At least he was grieved, or even if he left upset, that would be a good thing. But going away indifferent, I mean, there is no hope. If you go away with indifference,
that's right,
you would not have met the real Jesus.
That's right.
That's right. Mm.
When you come across the real Jesus with this real message, I mean, you are always shocked.
Yeah.
You are confronted with the real message. Mm. You should walk away disturbed. But it's that struggling that helps us grow, doesn't it?
Yes.
Yep.
Yes.
Without the process, we will never become the final product that God wants us to be. Mm-hmm. It requires more of us than we have ever thought. And when you meet his gospel, there are two things that you will find. Number one, it demands more than you thought. And number two,
wow,
it offers more than you thought.
Mm-hmm.
And we meet the real Jesus. It requires more than you ever thought and offers more than you will ever dream. So the second reason the man went away grieving was because Jesus smashed his religious views on how it works. Mm-hmm. The religious views that this man had was not only common in the day, but absolutely common today. He came knowing that he was lacking something. He needed some sort of spiritual experience with God. What good thing must I do to get eternal life? Mm-hmm. It's not that he didn't know that he had eternal life, but he wasn't sure he had it. And he wasn't sure about his relationship with God. And he lacked a certain kind of peace at his center. So he came to ask. Now this man is, I would say, was a very likable, sincere, and he would be like everybody's favorite son-in-law. And he approached with two assumptions that were squashed by Jesus. Mm. Assumption number one, Christianity is something you can add. Mm. Number two, Christianity is something that you can do. Mm. I would say, like making a soup.
Mom.
There's something wrong, but I just created when I make a soup. I need to add a pinch here or a pinch there, something I need so it could feel completed. So it's like filling out your life out, having a holistic approach to fill in those gaps. That's what I need. I just need to round myself out. I need to add something. So he says, oh, what do I lack? And he goes to Jesus, oh, what do I need to add? And we find Jesus responds in verse 21. And Jesus makes what seems to be, to me, an outrageous request. So Jesus says, Christianity is not something you add. Christianity isn't something, it's more like an explosion that it destroys everything.
Wow.
You can make your way, you can make way for something new. It's something that's made completely from scratch.
Yep.
Wow.
Wow.
Now, you remember Nicodemus? Mm-hmm. I mean, he wasn't young, but he was a rich old man. And basically, he went to Jesus saying the same thing, and he said, you are a good teacher, and I'm a ruler in Israel, and I feel like, I mean, I lack something. And Jesus said, boom, you must be born again. Mm-hmm. You need to start anew from the ground up.
Amen. Come on, Scott.
Have you ever watched This Old House?
Yeah.
Am I dating myself again?
No.
Yeah, it was a program on PBS. And I love watching the long process of renovating. The process is long and laborious and time-consuming, but if you know anything about old houses, it never gets completed. You know, what you need to do is start anew.
Yep.
And Jesus says, what I have revolutionizes everything. What I have is a new approach. Mm-hmm. And the second assumption of the man is in verse 16. What should I do, teacher? What good thing must I do? And Jesus, being absolutely blunt, there's only one good. And he asked the young man what probably felt like, a kick to the stomach. And Jesus says, let's start with the first commandment. Love your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Have no other gods before me. So let's try that one out for starters. I want you to sell all your possessions. Give away your wealth because Jesus Christ, the Lord, said so. How are you doing with that? Now, nowhere in the Bible does it say that you have to sell all your possessions and give away your wealth. But Jesus knew the man's wealth had become a false idol. If God is really first in your life, in my life, everything else is just trivial compared to God.
Yep.
Yeah.
Nothing compares to his purpose in our life. The rich young man comes to Jesus because he knows that at some level, he is not good.
Can you show the picture?
Nope. Okay. So a sewing needle from the distance seems like flawless, except for me, that top part there. Shiny and bright with no imperfections, but when you get close, you'll see a pockmarked object that looks rather crude and flawed.
Next one.
That's a close-up of a needle in a microscope.
Oh,
wow.
Okay. Now, if anyone gets close to the human heart, they will see the same thing.
Yeah.
You are all superficial, me included, to some degree, and we like to put forth our best disposition. But yes, once someone gets to know us, they see something else. Mm-hmm. So Jesus is trying to break through, like, hello. No one is good. Do you think Christianity is something you add? No. It's a revolution. Is Christianity something you do? No. It's something that you receive. You tend to see the world like you do two camps. Next picture. Okay, so what we have here, we have the nice guys on one side of the horizontal line, and we have the mean and nasty on the other side. What Christ is saying is that whether you're mean and nasty or the average nice guy, you can't do it on your own. You need to have someone else to do the work for you. Every religion, philosophy, or even common sense divides humanity like this. Up here, we have the good. Down here is the bad. Up here is the moral. Down here is the immoral. Up here is the nice. Down here is the nasty. Maybe up here is the religious. Down here is the irreligious. Next one. Jesus says there's only two ways to God. Both nice and nasty cannot do it on their own. You cannot come on the basis of your own effort, but only on the basis of my effort. Until you see the real line going down the center of the line of humanity, your attitude is not horizontal. But the vertical is the real one. It cuts across the horizontal. On either side, Jesus says, no matter how good you are on this one side, you are not. No matter how bad you you think you are on this one side, you can come.
Right.
Amen.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
So the man is good, I mean, relatively speaking, but his doctrine is wrong, and as a result, he goes away grieving, and his assumptions are totally smashed, and everyone around him, their assumptions are smashed as well. So the man went away grieving is because he was talking to the real Messiah, and Jesus smashes his religious assumptions.
Yes.
So the third reason the man went grieving was because Jesus got personal. The man believes that his problem is like an academic one. Sometimes, and many times, the academics are the most clueless, right?
Right. Mm-hmm.
The man says that he is missing something. Is it in his doctrine or project that I don't know about? Or perhaps it's some rule or that I don't know about. It must be something that I'm missing. Something's missing my academic thinking. So he approaches it academically, and Jesus, well, he'll have none of it.
Right.
Some people will say, I don't know a God of love that can go around and punish people. Or some people will say, Christianity is not inclusive to other religions. How can a God of all be so selective? Or just to a few? Or like miracles. Can a modern-day person believe in miracles?
Absolutely.
People of science do not believe in miracles.
Yes.
Or just a little bit less academic. And you say that I have a bad habit and I cannot break. It's just part of my DNA. So that's how the young man approaches it. But he comes before Jesus, and Jesus pierces through the smokescreen, all the pretense and camouflage. Now let's look at verse 21. Look at him. Jesus showed love to him and said to him, one thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Now Jesus loved the man. Mm-hmm. And it was like Jesus reading the man's soul like he was reading a book. I see what's really hurting you, what's bothering you, and what will eventually destroy you. You need to release your money, your false idol.
Wow.
And finally, the fourth reason, the man doesn't understand treasure in heaven. Underneath it all, there's a power struggle that you have with God over your dreams. Like Abraham's dream of the son, but God wanted for Abraham to give his dream over to him. Jesus is saying to the man, you need to depart from the path that you're on. Be willing to walk away from it all and let me decide how rich you're going to be.
Right.
Be willing not to become fill in the blank. Now Jesus is saying, surrender your dreams. Do pursue your dreams, but not without your Father in heaven.
Amen.
Amen.
Now Jesus asked a simple question. And sometimes some of the simple requests are the hardest requests to follow.
Yep.
Get rid of your idol. Yes. Jesus is not saying that you will be saved by like lowering your bank account, but are you on the path to being saved when you get rid of your idol and embrace the true God?
Come on.
Next picture. So when I was 1985, I was watching Johnny Carson, and this man who had got his family and some friends, and he started searching for treasure. His name is Mel Fisher, and his motto is, today is the day. So he's very optimistic. And he started in 1969 looking for this treasure from this shipwreck called the Atocha. And he found it in 1985. So he took 16 years to find this treasure. And his dreams were fulfilled. No, but and each one of these, this thing weighs like 20 pounds, and each ring here and made up the necklace was a year's wages for the typical Spaniard of the day. And so his dream was fulfilled, but you know, I wonder, even after finding the treasure, was something still missing in his life? And there was. There was always another treasure to find. Would another treasure at the bottom of the ocean fill that void? I don't think so. In fact, Mel Fisher said that there was plenty of treasure to be found in the world, and he was going to find it. So Mel died in, can you go to the next one? And next one. Okay. So Mel Fisher died in 1995, and he left all the world's treasure behind.
Yeah, he did.
You know, you could look forward to, you can't look forward to what you're going to leave behind. Again, God wants us to dream, but not without him.
That's right.
We have a place, our treasure in Christ, so we can look forward to receiving our treasure in heaven. I'd like to just finish off sermon with 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Next one. And it's on the screen. Anyways, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Mm-hmm. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord.
Amen.
God be the Lord.
Amen. Amen.